So we just finished 12 last week. We're in Acts chapter 4. If you got your Bibles, let's open them up and get there. We're going to be using it a lot tonight. We're also going to be using 1 Peter chapter 2. And so we're going to be jumping back and forth between those two so you can maybe put your finger in there, put a bookmark there. If you got your phone, get it ready. So, all right, let me read it. Everyone listen up. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you or rather than, wait, yeah, right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Okay, let me pray for us real quick. Father, we love you, and we gather weekly here. We gather weekly at our churches. We gather daily around your word individually and together, Father, because we love you, and because we want to know you, and because this is how you've revealed yourself. And God, we ask that you would do that this evening. We ask that your word would be a light and a lamp in our hearts and in our lives, and that we would see you more clearly, see ourselves more clearly, and learn how to live in this world more, more clearly in a way that honors and glorifies you. So, Father, we pray that you would use your word now to impact our hearts and our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Bobby usually opens it up right now, and you guys just say a bunch of random stuff, and I like that. So I'm just going to scale it back a little bit. He's so good at that. I don't know. He's like it's like a spider web. It just kind of sticks next to him, and he kind of takes it and makes it work. But I can't do that. I'm too ADD. And so we're going to break it up into three chunks, okay? We're going to break it into three chunks. We're going to read them together. We're going to hear what you guys have to say about it, and then I'm going to say a few thoughts on it. But before that, unlike Bobby as well, I have to name all of the messages I do. If I don't name it, I don't really know where I'm going. And so I find out where I'm going, and then I come back and I name it. So this one's called Unchanging Truths in an Unchanging World. And I know that sounds kind of weird, right? Because usually we're talking about, man, things have just changed so much. Look at this, look at that. I can't believe our culture is doing this. I can't believe we're accepting that. Can't believe we're saying this and doing that. And so I told it to a couple of staff members even earlier today, and they were like, "What do you mean? Did you mean that? Like, don't you mean an unchanging truth in a changing world?" And really from this text, I don't mean that. And so tonight we're going to look at three truths, okay? Three truths that have always been true. Three things about the world that are always going to be about the world, that is always going to be like that. And we'll unpack those as we go. Okay, and so the first little passage I want to look at is 4:13 through 16. So let me read it again, so refresh our minds. And you guys chime in and let me know what you think about it. "Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it.'" All right, guys, what are you seeing here? What catches your eye? What catches your mind? They can't deny it. What do you mean by that? Yeah, the question's not how do we disprove it? How do we convince them that they're wrong? Like, what's our argument here? We know that didn't really happen. We know this isn't true. So how can we help these stupid people understand that? You know, like, how can we help these uneducated? No, they're saying, like, something happened, and there's no way we can deny this. There's no way we can go back on this. So what are we going to do, right? That's a great observation. What else?
I find it interesting that Jesus made
Yeah. Look at verse 1 again, or verse 1. Look at tonight's verse 1, verse 13 in Acts chapter 4. Let's look at it. Let's look at the progression, okay? Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. There's a lot going on in that verse. It's like a huge process. There's so much going on. What do you guys, what's happening? What's going on? It's undeniable, right? Like it's just this process of them learning and seeing and understanding. And where does the road lead to? It leads to the person Christ, right? Is this the first time that somebody has been accused of being common and uneducated? Is this the first time that this has happened? Do you guys remember anything from John? Yeah, let's go there. Someone flip to John 7:15. John 7:15. You got it, Megan?
Yeah.
Go ahead and read it out.
The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" Is that right?
Yeah, I mean, what version is that?
ESV.
Okay, it sounds like Old King James. It sounded weird. No, has learning. So how does this person have education, right, have an understanding without reading? So Jesus was also accused, right? But the problem was, what did the people call Jesus in his ministry? What did they call him often? Teacher, rabbi, help us, tell us. And the rabbis and the people would send people to Jesus, and they would say, hey, you need to bring that guy to us. And then Jesus would school them and defeat all their arguments and in perfect logic and perfect reason explain away their empty, you know, their empty arguments or ideas. And then they come back saying, well, no one's ever spoken like him before. What's going on? Right. And later in John, it talks about how the Holy Spirit was, you know, in Jesus. Jesus had wisdom and truth that was not of this world. And the same thing's happening here, right? Because they recognized that he had been with Jesus. So they saw Peter and John. They perceived. So they started thinking, okay, they're uneducated. They're common. And they're astonished. This Greek word's interesting. It's not astonished like, right? Like we think of astonished. It can go either way. It can have a positive or a negative connotation depending on context. So I choose, and I think correctly, and a lot of other scholars choose to think that this is more like disgust. Okay, so they saw, they perceived, meaning they understood with their minds who these men were. They're uneducated. They're disgusted. They're amazed. It's like an amazing disgustedness. I don't know if that makes sense, but then they recognized. It dawned on them. Oh, man, these are the ones who have been with Christ. You know, and so, yeah, thanks, Josh. All roads lead to Jesus, right? Like this person, Christ, is obviously, we're going to talk about it later, a stumbling block to these men. Okay, what else do you guys see? Anything else? Yeah, question. Oh, I thought you were pointing at JB. I was like, bro, come on. Yeah. Yeah. So, I mean, it's got to be fresh in their minds. Like, man, we still can't explain that fresh tomb that's still empty, right? We still can't bear light on that. We don't understand what's happening. And now this guy who's been crippled for 40 years, who's standing right next to him, Bobby made all that imagery of the guy just like hugging him like a koala bear, right? He's right here, right? We cannot deny this guy, right? And so, it's just going to continue to haunt them and come back and haunt them. And so, isn't that crazy? Think about that. Sam? Think about that, okay? So a crippled person who had been crippled for 40 years was standing in front of them. And they're sitting there saying, we cannot deny this. What are we going to do? What do you guys think about that? It's crazy, right? Have you guys ever met a crippled person? Yeah, it's kind of a weird question. I hope you have. you know. My dad, I mean, I don't like to bring a lot of stories about myself. I try not to, but my dad was crippled for like 25 years, right? And by the time, the day he passed away, his legs were nothing. His body, his bones were just there. There's no muscles on him. He had atrophied completely. And this guy had been crippled for double that. Two times that, right? And so I don't know if it was just legs and he had arms that were okay, this and that, but man, that's a significant illness. And these people were faced with trying to deny the truth and the fact that he is now standing in front of them. All right, so that, go ahead, Wyatt. Right? Yeah, potentially giving him alms, right? Like, yeah. Yeah. What? Yeah. And I don't. Yeah, I bet that's pretty amazing that someone, you know, with that sick in this time had survived that long. Yeah, Jewel. Yeah. Yeah.
That's so sad.
Yeah. Yeah, it is. That's my first truth. Okay, so I said unchanging truths and unchanging world, three of them. The first one from this part of the text says, people have actively and willfully dismissed Jesus and his power since the day his ministry began. Okay, so now we want to say, no, this current culture is just so negative. They're so against Jesus and what he says, and they're just so stubborn. It's unlike anything we've ever seen before. These people had a crippled man standing right in front of him, right? It was unexplainable, and they were looking and fighting for ways to deny it, right? I mean, that's crazy, and that teaches us that suppression of the truth is dangerous. Okay, when we know what's true, when it's in front of us, whether that be something you hear from your pastor or from a friend, something you read in God's word, you hear it, you see it, you know it, and you ignore it, it's dangerous. Just like how sad it is to see a bunch of men who have dedicated their lives. Remember, Bobby explained last week, these are priests. Okay, this is going way back. Aaron, Levi, men who have been tasked with bringing God to the people and bringing people to God, standing there, a miracle has happened before them, and they're ignoring it, and they're seeking ways to deny it after crucifying God himself. Guys, ignoring truth is dangerous, and it turns what's obvious to be true, what should be normal to us, especially as believers, God's word and what's happening in God's word, it makes it a stumbling block, right? It makes it something that instead of being our cornerstone that makes us level and makes us plumb and makes the whole house stand strong and firm, instead of it being that, we trip on it, right? Or it hits us and it crushes us. Suppressing truth is dangerous, and that's what's happening here. Someone open, let's go to 1 Peter. Okay, so like I said, 1 Peter is going to be kind of our sister text this evening. And John, we kind of got the glimpse of Peter hearing the prophecies and Jesus talking about a day when the helper's going to come and you're going to stand before rulers and that you don't worry about that because it's coming. And Peter's like, yeah, I know, Jesus, it's going to be awesome. I'm never going to deny you. You're my best friend. And then we all know how that turns out. Peter's the worst. But then now we're standing in the midst. So we're kind of like, we were looking in the past. Now we're looking at the present. Peter is in the midst of that. And it's happening. And it's true. And he's being bold. And the Holy Spirit is defeating the men around him. And the church is growing. Okay. And then 1 Peter is kind of cool because it's like old man Peter sitting back and reflecting. Right. He's thinking like, yeah, that happened. That's crazy. Right? Like, I can't believe that went true and the stuff in Isaiah happened. So I think I like to look at 1 Peter chapter 2 as Peter's kind of sitting back, maybe having a nice meal, reflecting on the great things that God has done. And so let me get there and we'll read it. 1 Peter, because we're going to go all the way through 12, but we're just going to focus on 2, 4 through 8 right now. So it says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. So we're talking, that's what we're talking about right now, the rejection. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word and as they were destined to do." Okay, so the first observation I made in this part of the text was suppression of the truth is dangerous. The second observation I made is that miracles don't save people. Right? Miracles don't save people. Jesus does. Because if a miracle could save someone, right, if a miracle could truly save someone, it would have been them. That it would have happened in this moment. They would have repented and believed and trusted Christ and thrown aside their pride, died to themselves, become a living stone, is what he's talking about here. But what happened? They weren't. Right? They were crushed. They stumbled on this stone. Okay, and how many of you have, you know, maybe when you were a kid or maybe now, you're just, God, show them a miracle. If you could just, whatever it is, if I could just see you, then I would believe. That's a lie, and God knows it. That's why he doesn't give you miracles, right? Like, what were the miracles accompanied by? Oh, man, this guy's huge. Now there's 9,000 of us who trust in Jesus. Right? It wasn't trusting in miracles. If you look at Jesus' ministry, too often he would do miracles and he gained a huge crowd. And then Jesus said, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood." Right? And they're like, "What?" Right? And so the miracles were attracting, but they couldn't satisfy an appetite. Right? And the miracles didn't provide for the appetite that Jesus was asking them to have, which was to consume him. Right? And allow him to consume them. And Bobby talked about how the people weren't grossed out. I mean, there might have been some people that are like, that's disgusting, right? That's, oh my goodness. You know, and there might have been those, and there probably was those, but other people were saying, I know what he's saying. I'm a Jew. I don't need him. I'm a chosen one. I'm a part of this race, and he's trying to tell me that I need him. Right? Miracles are dangerous, right? And Jesus knew that. And if left untamed, if left unexplained, they were dangerous. You've heard the parable of the story of Lazarus, right? There's a chasm. Lazarus has gone to be in Abraham's bosom, which, I don't know, means heaven, I guess. I don't. And he sees down into hell, and there's the rich man. And the rich man, it's a metaphor. It's a story. This doesn't really happen. But the rich man looks up and says, please, if you could just send an angel to my brothers, then they'll believe. And what was the answer? Do you guys remember? Yeah. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, the one who talked about me, Jesus, they're not going to believe an angel. Right? So don't pray for miracles. Pray for new hearts. Right? Pray for hearts that don't trip and stumble over the truth of who Jesus is, but that are given to you, that are able and capable to hear the word of God, to be wooed into the truth of the gospel so that we can surrender all things and follow him. Miracles do not save people. So I wrote something down. An appetite to eat flesh and drink blood does not come natural to man. It is offensive, and so many resist it, looking for ways to deny it or change it, like the council is doing here. Right? Jesus has always been offensive, and he's always going to be offensive. And we're going to talk about that in a second, but people have actively and willingly dismissed Jesus and his power since he came around. So it's not new to you today, right? It's not new to this culture. It's an unchanging truth in an unchanging world, right? And the unchanging thing about the world is everybody is still a sinner. Right? Like, Jesus is a stumbling block to everybody, not until they see a miracle, right? Not until they have something just open up in the sky, but until they trust in him, right? Place their faith in him for everything. Okay, so that's the first truth. Okay, so let's move on. Chapter 4, now we're in verse 17. Okay, so this is after they had sent them out, and they're talking to each other. He says, "But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. We have to see here. Okay, why? Yeah.
Challenge what they're saying and how you should be living. I would like, we need to stop this so that, we'll be fine.
Yeah. I mean, this is a threat. It's a threat to what they've always done, what they believe, to what they do.
There's a saying, political writer that I wrote a while back. It was, if you cut out a man's tongue, all you're proving is that you're afraid of what he has to say.
Okay. Yeah, because there's been wise counsel in this group before, right? Saying like, "Hey, we've seen these uprisings. We know what happens. It's going to rise up and it's going to go away. But we don't want to be caught resisting God. So let's just let this thing play out." Right? Is that what's happening here, though? No, they're seeking to cut their tongues out. No more speaking in the name of Christ. That's all. I'll hand over here. Then I'll come over here. Oh man, did he say it better than you, or can you say it better? Oh man. yeah, he did. Okay, interesting. Why did that stick out to you?
Well, they can't deny that they performed a miracle. So maybe in a way they're trying to add them to the ranks.
Okay, so maybe they have this almost this plan to, okay, keep talking about God. God's great. We love God. And this miracle happened and God gets glory from the miracle, but let's take Jesus out of the picture.
What was better, a strong enemy or a strong ally?
Okay, there you go. That's good. I like that.
I guess you're trying to compromise.
Maybe. Yeah, maybe they are. Scared, compromise. What else? Yeah, Kyle?
Why were they concerned it was going to spread?
Why were they concerned it was going to spread? Yeah, I think because there's 9,000 people there. it's spreading, and that's concerning, and you're right. And so there have been uprisings. They've seen this before, people claiming to know this, know that, have this, have that, and they've come up. And then they fizzled, right? And so this, however, is not fizzling, right? They can't explain the tomb. They don't know what's going on. Then all of a sudden, they're talking in a different language, the language of all the people around them sharing the gospel. People are coming to faith. They're repenting. They're believing. All this is happening, and they bring him here now after they heal a man in Jesus' name and refuse to relent on who gets the glory for it. They're before them with multitudes there, and they're like, "What? What are we going to do?" And you could see the multitudes restrain them at the end of this text, right? Like they can't punish them because they're afraid of the crowds, right? And so, yeah. Absolutely. And so this is, so that's a miracle, right? This cowardly man Bobby said it many times, who's afraid of a slave girl guarding the door on the night Jesus is crucified, who denies Jesus three times, is now standing before the Levites, the priests of Israel, speaking boldly in the name of Jesus, healing people. In the name of Jesus. That's a miracle, right? And so, yeah, I mean, don't get me wrong. Someone rising from not walking their whole life, that's a miracle. But a heart that's been changed and transformed, and they can see it physically, not just in this person who was crippled physically, but Peter, who was crippled spiritually. He had no legs to stand on, right? Peter was at a place where he could not pull himself up. He was beat down, embarrassed, and shamed, and now he's standing before this council, whole, healed, boldly speaking, displaying God's power. Guys, that's terrifying for these people, for this group. Right? And that's a miracle that's happened in a lot of your lives. Right? Because we often talk about, well, I can't bring up miracles with my friends. And I don't want you to get all weird, like, you know, it really is a miracle. Like, two footprints were in the sand, and then there was like, eh. And so, like, you know, I'm not saying you have to go in that. That's a cool, I mean, I'm not against that poem or whatever. But I'm saying, like, you don't have to try to convince them of gushiness of miracle, but you are a living, walking miracle. Right? Like, you were once not God's people, but now you are God's people. You were once dead, but now you have life. Guys, that's a miracle, right? And so that's the second truth. Not that that's a miracle necessarily, but people have been demanding that we speak no more in the name of Jesus since the beginning of this whole thing. Have any of you in class ever felt kind of gagged that you can't speak the name of Jesus? Yeah. On this campus, in your workplace, some legal issues and ramifications. Definitely legal issues and ramifications here, right? They have the power to take Peter and John and detain them without a trial. What? That's not American? They're not Americans. Okay? And so they do that. They have the right to beat them and flog them. They have the right to command that they don't do this any longer. Right? Like, that is happy. Guys, you are not new. And too often we're just like, oh, guys, this is the generation. Oh, you don't know how hard campus is. You don't know how difficult it is. Peter knew because he got his head cut off. Right? Are any of you fearful of that? Was it head cut off? It was crucified upside down. That's a myth. We don't know. We don't have, like, it's not in the Bible. He could have had his head cut off. No, Paul had his head cut off allegedly, and Peter was crucified upside down, right? So anyway, whatever. Okay, I'm sorry. Any of you been threatened to be crucified upside down lately? So, like, it's funny because we just kind of retreat and say, no, you don't understand my biology professor. What's at stake there? Is it your life or is it your pride? Right? Is it your very essence? Is it your livelihood, which was the temple and the gathering for Peter and John? Or is it your image? Is it the guy sitting next to you, the girl sitting there? Or like, oh, I don't want to say anything because I don't want to push anybody further from God. Like, you have that ability. Shame on you for thinking that. Shame on me for thinking that. Do I think I'm the sovereign creator of new nations that has the ability to bring people in or push people away? No, what have I been commanded to do, though? Speak the truth. And what has Jesus said? Anytime. I'll be there. I'll speak for you. Trust me. Peter trusted me to death, right? And so, like, it's just, it's funny because we like to just identify with this new postmodern, post-Christian generation and say our hands are tied and we can't talk and we can't speak and the climate's like it's never been. It's always been like this. Nobody has ever wanted to hear about Jesus. You know why? Because it says, come and die. You're not good enough. But my mom says I am. Your mom was wrong. Right? You're never going to be good enough. Right? Like, this is, guys, no one wants to hear about Jesus because it's offensive, and you can't change that. Right? It's not our job to kind of, I don't know, tame him or water him down, make him palatable. Eating flesh and drinking blood is never going to be palatable. That's why Jesus said it. Right? Like, and he wasn't trying to gross people out. He was trying to help them understand. You have to move past yourself. And these men are not moving past themselves. They're not willing. Right? But there's a difference, guys. There's a difference for Jesus being offensive and you being offensive. Stop reposting. Stop liking these things on Facebook and Instagram of, like, just weird stuff that some people say happen. You're like, yeah, repost, bump up, that's great. You didn't see that. You didn't hear that. Peter and John are saying, we only speak of what we hear and what we see. This is what's happened to them. Right? And like, so guys, Jesus should be offensive in your gospel presentation. Because, and not in a way that says like, you're gross and I'm good, you're bad and I'm not. It's, I'm bad. That's, I don't have it. And neither do you. But here's the solution. I have him. Do you want him? It's not smart aleck. It's not using these like, well, you know, the earth is really only 6,000 years old because science really proves that, blah, blah, blah. I mean, like, that's all good. We need to know apologetics. We need to have these understandings, right? But we need to be innocent like doves, right? That's what the scriptures say when we present these things. It's not our job to, you know, be Jesus's PR, but it is our job to be holy and righteous and loving and kind and compassionate like he was, right? And so trying to make people more palatable is only going to lead them further from the truth. Right? Jesus doesn't need to be watered down. He needs to be presented as the only way, leading most people to scoff, right? But some to repent. That's, guys, that's the offensiveness of the gospel. We don't need to make it offensive. We don't need to look down on people. We don't need to judge them. We don't need to condemn them. They're already condemned. Guess what? So were you until Christ, for some reason, came into your miserable life and redeemed you. Right? And some of you don't have a memory, right, that doesn't involve Jesus. And I praise God for that. I want my daughters and my son to just say, my whole life has been singing praises to his name. Because that was the intention. Right? So don't say like, oh, no, I don't have this. I'm bad. I'm sad. This and that. But even you need Christ. Right? Have you considered that? Are you just kind of coasting on your Christian upbringing? Or have you come to terms with how offensive the gospel is? How badly you've offended God. If you don't think the gospel's offensive, you probably haven't thought about it. Right? And so at first it should offend you in the terms of, this is brash. This is calling me names. Right? Like, this is calling me sinner. This is calling me dead. This is calling me lost. This is calling me this hopeless. Right? So it's offensive to you. And then, guys, it's offensive to the world. Like, I have family members that don't know this. It's sad. You know, this truth is always going to cut to the heart, right? But most will scoff and laugh, but some will repent, right? And so here we're seeing the scoffing. So let's move on. Let's go to verse 19. Okay, but Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. You guys see here. Okay. I hear you saying that. So they don't want to punish. They want to punish them,
yeah.
But they're more concerned about how they look.
Exactly.
What's this going to do to me?
It's,
you know.
Their own personal beliefs to punish them, but they're worried more about their personal image.
Yeah, zero conviction, right? Like, if they really were convinced that this person was a blasphemer, what was the charge for a blasphemer? Yeah, by what? Dropping rocks on their head. Right? Like, and so, like, all of this has been wrong. Right? We talked about I talked a long time ago about even the crucifixion of Jesus was wrong. Right? They didn't do that right. Right? Like, if they really truly believed he was a blasphemer, they would have taken care of it correctly out of conviction and love for the glory of God. But instead, they kind of skirted around it, tricked some Romans, got him nailed to a cross, which is miraculous because that was predicted in the Old Testament. That's just, like, that's crazy. He should have been stoned to death, but he was nailed to a tree because God said he would be. Ugh. That just blows your mind, right? But yeah, I mean, they're convictionless, spineless. But who's not? Yeah, and who said that they would be like this? Jesus. It's awesome. Yeah, what we got over here, Chathan?
When they further threatened them, they let them go,
Yeah.
They're seeing, I think now they've acknowledged what's happened, that he was God. People are praising God because of what's happened.
Isn't that crazy? Isn't that ironic? We'll talk about that. Yeah.
I think it's then more from jealousy than from, like, you know, from here. It's like they're spineless and convictionless. Well, they're probably also convictionless there, I think.
Yeah. Yeah, they're just looking out for themselves, right? I mean, looking to maintain what they have and have had for thousands of years by this time? How long had Israel been along? I don't know. But it's about to be taken away from them. And they feel it in their bones. I think they felt it. I think they saw it. We're about to read about it, about Peter seeing it. He's seeing it right before their eyes. Because who's he talking to? Who are these guys? We talked about it a couple times. Huh? Levites. When their job was to what? To what? And worship him, right? Their job was to... Yeah, restore worship and relationship for God. And what was happening outside their doors? What were people doing? Why, though? Was it because something they did? No. It's because something Jesus did. Still, that annoying guy that we crucified, still don't know where he's at. Where's his body? We don't know. Tomb's empty. What's happening? You know, that's happening. And now, I mean, they feel it in their bones that God is leaving them. Right, like, and is that happening now? No, it's happened a long time ago, right? Like, it's a godless system that they're in now, and the problem is they're seeing God glorified and worshiped like he hasn't been in years and years and years right outside their door. Not because they were good mediators, but because Jesus was being worshiped and glorified, right? That's so ironic. Isn't that the most ironic thing you've ever heard? Like, it's their job to do what's happening outside, but they're trying to stop what's happening outside. Yeah, and how embarrassing, right? How shameful, you know? And still, they're refusing to repent, right? Still, they're refusing to turn and believe and be saved. They're just constantly tripping and stumbling. Just a quick little caveat. If there's something in your life that is sin and you know it, repent. Right? Don't repent because don't think, oh, well, what if it plays out good? What if I don't know, God, am I ready to give this up? Like, today is the day. And these men did not repent. Right? And again, I'm talking to mostly believers in here. If you don't know who Jesus is, and if this is a constant stumbling block to you, every time you hear Christ, you trip, know that that does not have to be the case. Right? Like, God has made a way through Christ that you can know him and understand these things fully. Put your faith in him. There is no better time to repent of sin in your life and ultimately to repent of all the sin in your life and turn to Christ. There is no better time. Right? Don't let him be a stumbling block. It says this, when the stone falls on people, it crushes them, destroys them. Right? Or it's their cornerstone and it supports them and guides them and keeps them and holds them. That's the gospel, right? And so if you know the gospel and you're just living in disobedience, repent. Guys, just trust God. Trust his ways are better, right? And if you don't know Jesus and you're thinking, man, maybe this, just quit stumbling, right? Because life is going to continue to cause you to stumble. This message is always going to be offensive. Jesus is never going to come and be like, you know what? You're right. You're the one. You're the one person that's okay with me. You don't have to repent. I'll take you as you are. Right? Like, that's a funny another thing. I won't go on too long of a tangent on this. You know, we often says, like, Jesus just loves you as you are. That's not true. He loves you where you are. Right? Like, in any stage of life you're in, he loves you. But he has so much better for you. He came to die to give you new life. Right? Like, he's got a plan to sanctify you and to make you like him and to bring you glory and joy in eternity with him. Right? So just repent. Okay, so this is the third truth that I get from this. Anyone else have anything that they like here or dislike or think is weird? Kyle?
It's like not interesting that they do threaten Peter and John, but instead of like skirting around like laws, trying to find a way to, you know, like
Yeah. They kind of like, okay, just stop it. Now go. You know, kind of like a parent who's just fed up in the store. It's like, stop it. I can't hit you now because there's people. But stop it. You know what I mean? Like, that's not how I parent. But I've seen parents do that, right? Like swinging the kid into the minivan. Like, you are going to get it. Right? But they don't want to do it because there's people around. Right? And that's, yeah, that's what's happening here. They're convictionless. They're afraid. And later they're going to enforce it. They're going to bring them back. They're going to lock them up. But it's weak. Guys, it's weak because they're facing, they're standing looking at God's power. Right? Like, I mean, what are they going to say? What are they going to do but bounce off of it? What are they going to do but cower before it? Like, they say, we cannot deny it. What do we do? They're sitting there like, can you imagine that meeting? They're like, I don't know what. What do you think? You know, like, there's no way around this, okay? And so, and that's what we say, that at the end, everyone's outside doing what? Praising Yahweh, right? The very God whom they have been tasked to connect the people with, okay? So they're trying to stop something that hasn't happened in the temple in a very long time. It's crazy. It's ludicrous. So here's the third truth of this last passage that I saw. God's people will always speak about what we have seen and heard, striving to always do what is right in the sight of God and not in the sight of man. I'll read that again. God's people will always speak about what we have seen and heard, striving to always do what is right in the sight of God and not in the sight of man. Guys, this is higher stakes than you losing your job. Right? Higher stakes than you losing a so-called friend, you know, higher stakes than your biology professor or physics teacher embarrassing you. I think you should be smart and keen. I don't think you should cower and just be like, Jesus, I love him. Bible says it and it's true and I believe it. You know what I mean? Like, I think we should be smart and wise and able to argue for this truth, right? In a way that honors the person we're talking to and honors God. Like, they are doing here. What do they say? They say what? You must judge. That's what they're do. That's who they are, right? They're the priests. And they're saying, you know, why don't you go figure out if it's good to obey God? I don't have time for this. And like, if you want to have that argument amongst yourselves, is it good to obey God? You go do that. But for us, we're going to always speak of the things we have seen and we have heard. We can't stop. Sorry. They can't, right? The things that they have seen and they've heard, and the people are praising God, right? And so, guys, let's finish. Let's go to Peter, 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. I just killed it. I just ruined it. We're off track now. The train has crashed. 1 Peter, okay, that's in the New Testament. After Hebrews. Let's go there. Everyone get there. Get your Bibles open. Let's read this together. Okay, so we just read the top of 1 Peter talking about how Peter was just saying, like, they were destined. They weren't gonna come to it. Old Testament talked about it. God knew it. I knew it. I could see it in their eyes. I remember that day. I was standing there right before them. I could see that this wasn't going to change them. Right? But let's see what he says in 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Peter experienced that. You guys ever think about that? Like, these old men writing these letters, they're just like, well, what would be a good lesson for these guys? Well, maybe if, like, they're living. No, Peter did that. He lived honorably. Okay? And so when these men wanted to kill him, all they could say was, just stop. Please just stop. right? Like you didn't murder anybody. You didn't come in blaspheming and being a God hater. You didn't do anything. Like, you healed a guy. You gave someone who never had life, life. Just please stop. Right? Like, Peter shamed them. Right? They were ashamed to speak against Peter because of his conduct and his faith and his boldness and the power of God that was displayed in him. And so he's sitting back as an old man saying, guys, I'm not just saying you should. Like, this isn't just a suggestion. Like, you should do this. I did it. God said I would do it. I didn't believe him. And then I was all of a sudden in this moment and I did it and he was faithful. Do the same. Live like that. Guys, you are God's people now. Right? Do you understand what Peter is saying in here? Israel used to be the holy nation, right? Israel used to be the chosen race, the royal priesthood. But who is it now? It's you. In this scene that we're reading in Acts, we can see the transferring of power. Right? Like, we can see what's happening. And Peter saw it. He knew it. It had already been done. You're now the royal priesthood. Conduct yourselves in ways that people turn. And like, what does he say? We like the marvelous light because the song, we think it's such a cool thing. Into marvelous light I'm running. But what is the point of that? Where is it at? Where am I at? 2, he says it in 9. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Can't skip that. You can't just be like, light, right? Like, how did you get there? Where do you take? Did you turn left here? Right? Like, we've got to proclaim these excellencies to this lost, dying world. And that's an unchanging truth in an unchanging world, that God's people will continue to do that. Listen, youngsters, that's you, right? Like, you are the church. You are God's people, a holy priesthood, a royal nation. Do you get that? Is your biology teacher going to scare you forever? Right? Are the mandates at the nursing program going to say, well, you know, yeah. Is that going to bind your tongue for the rest of your life? I'm not saying be foolish. Right? I'm not saying go out and, you know, guns a-blazing into your, don't say guns now. Okay? Like, I've learned that. Okay, no guns. But, into your workplace and just being a fool. But I'm saying you got to be like a serpent, wise and keen, cunning, moving in and out in such a way. But when it comes down to it, innocent as a dove, right? Like, we can't hold this in. Yeah, again, this is not your Facebook Christianity, right? This is not your repost, click, like. Guys, this is boldness in the face of persecution. And so, yeah, expect to offend, but don't be the reason they're offended. Yes, I mean, it's just, this scene is just absurd, right? All of, anytime someone tries to speak against Christ, especially the Levites and the Jews, my heart just breaks. Like, how did you not see it? He's a 40-year cripple standing right in front of you. How did you not see it? Guys, don't have hard hearts. Obey God today, tonight. Repent. Go talk to somebody. If you don't know Jesus, come. Man, I'm leaving right after this, unfortunately. But come talk. Just talk to your friend, whoever invited you here. Is this really true? Right? Like, does God really do this still? I feel crippled. Do you feel crippled? I kind of do sometimes. Anyway, so guys, that's it. That's all I got. Does anyone else have anything else they want to add?
What was like the bullet point topic for the last one?
The truth number 3?
Yeah.
God's people will always speak out about what we have seen and heard, striving to always do what is right inside of God and not in the sight of man. Yeah. Well, yeah, and that's good. I mean, that's always going to be true of God's people, right? Because God has willed it, right? This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. I like that, Megan. Thanks. Yeah, it's going to happen, guys. And here's the crazy thing. God's plan for that is you. God's plan for that was Peter. Like, Peter is my brother forever. That guy, I don't know what, I mean, he's awesome. And what he did, especially in Acts, is amazing. But even Peter, do you remember Peter? Oh, such a mess, right? Like, even you guys, God can use even you to maintain this truth on the earth, right? Anything else? Alex.
You don't have to go to seminary.
Yeah.
Know all these things that lay out the truth. It says they were common, uneducated.
Yeah.
They had the Holy Spirit, though.
Yeah.
They had the Holy Spirit speaking to them. You don't have to, like, I mean, it, not to say that you should go unprepared.
Of course.
Unprepared.
Yeah.
The gospel.
Yeah.
But you should be like, oh, I'm not qualified for this, so I'm going to step back.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Wait, what now? Okay.
This whole thing reminded me exactly of Matthew 16:24-26, and even before and after. But Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and gets riches?
Yeah. That's big.
It's hard to, but, you know, it's so important. That powerful statement, what good is it for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul?
Yeah. That's good. Thanks, Wyatt. Anything else? Cool. Band, why don't you come on up? I'm going to pray real quick, and then we're going to sing about some of these truths. Father, we love you and we praise you and we're grateful that you're strong and big and mighty to save. We're grateful that you didn't leave us fatherless. You didn't leave us hopeless. You came to us and saved us. God, we understand that we need you. Father, we pray for your boldness. We pray for your spirit to fill us. We pray for truth and wisdom to handle this gospel in such a way that people repent and believe. Father, we repent of our sins, knowing that we're no different than the Jews, no different than those who refuse to believe, God, but you broke into that and you gave us new life, and we're thankful for that. We pray that we'd be people who would work on your behalf for the lost in this world, and God, that you would use us to bring you honor and praise. We want masses jumping and glorifying you. We do. And we know only you can do that. So we ask you to help us do that. God, please be honored as we sing these songs to you. Use them to change us, Father, and to help us understand you more. And God, we just ask they'd be sweet to you. In Christ's name we pray.